Tonight we're going to continue our study through the book of Romans. We're going to pick up in Romans chapter 10. We'll wrap up this chapter tonight before we move into chapter 11 here in 2 weeks. The theme of Romans 10 is Israel's rejection of Jesus. And what Paul is doing, he's making a transition. He's moving from divine sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, to human responsibility. We can never eliminate the responsibility that we have as humans to respond to God. Paul, he continues the theme of righteousness that he introduced at the end of chapter 9. And here in chapter 10, he explains the reasons for Israel's rejection, the remedy for their rejection, and the result of them rejecting Jesus. Tonight, what we're going to do is pull some applications from Romans chapter 10 as we wrap up this chapter. I want us to start with this application. Romans 10 emphasizes the invitation that's been extended to all people for salvation. We might call it the great invitation. As you have studied about Christ from time to time, you may have found yourself thinking, Jesus certainly is a wonderful personality, and he must be the Son of God based on what I've read and studied, but it is hard to believe that he really cares for me. Because I am so weak, I am so sinful. How could somebody this perfect, how could the very Son of God actually care for me in all of my failings? Romans 10 reminds us that Jesus loves us. In fact, we're reminded by Paul that Jesus came to this world. He left heaven and came down here to earth to save sinners. Well, who does that include? Well, it includes you. It includes me. It includes everybody. And what Paul is doing in this section of Romans is reminding Israel that it also includes them. Paul is passionately appealing to the Jews concerning this. He's reminding them that all things are possible, all things are available to them, but it's not found in the law. It's not found in the Old Testament. What's possible is only found in Jesus Christ. And as you read this letter, you see a man who is passionately appealing, passionately urging a group of people to open up their minds and to open up their hearts to Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire." Now that's a passionate statement right there. What is your heart's desire? Paul, he reveals his. "My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel concerning their salvation." This is on the mind of Paul. This is the first thing he thinks of when he gets up in the morning, the salvation of people. It's the last thing he thinks about before he goes to bed at night. And as he lives during the day, this is the driving force behind what he does. Salvation is possible, and I have to let everybody know about it. There's nothing that compares to salvation. Nothing is more important. This is the good news. Salvation is possible, it's available, but what Paul is showing, it's only found in Christ. The amazing love that Jesus has for us, the amazing invitation that's extended to us, is found in many different places in the Bible. One place where it really stands out is in Matthew chapter 11. Here in Matthew chapter 11, this is Jesus speaking during his ministry. Jesus is involved in people's lives, helping them, encouraging them. And that's what we find him doing here in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What an invitation. Think for a moment of the meaning in these compelling words. The passage begins with this word, "come." All are invited. Come and partake. Come and be a part of this. Here is the drawing power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Jesus is always trying to do? Trying to pull people, trying to draw people to his Father. And here in Matthew 11, that pull, it continues in these words from our Savior. Come to me. I am the one who can offer you hope. I am the one who can offer you rest. I'm the one who can offer you salvation. Jesus has, and he is, drawing people unto himself. Well, what kind of people is Jesus drawing? Who is this invitation extended to? Well, Jesus includes all those who are weary, all those who are heavy laden, people who are tired, people who are struggling in life, people who are underneath the weight of a burden of sin, of sorrow, worry, and care. To this man and to this woman, Jesus says, come to me. When you look at Jesus' ministry, there's words that always stand out. Whether it's when Jesus says, I will build my church, or whether Jesus says, it is written, or Jesus saying, I'm coming back. When Jesus says, all who believe and are baptized, there's words that always stand out from our Savior. I think we can include these words on that list. Come to me. What is the promise to those who accept? Because what we have here is an invitation. When an invitation is extended, at that point, we have an option. Am I going to accept the invitation? Am I going to be a part of it? Or am I going to turn it down? What is the promise to those who accept? Well, Jesus promises rest. What Jesus wants to do, now what he's inviting us, this is big. Jesus wants to take the weary burden off your back and place it upon himself. Whatever that burden may be, whether it's the burden of raising teenagers, whether it's the burden of our health maybe not being what we want it to be, maybe it's the burden of financial responsibility, financial struggle, maybe it's the burden of temptation. Whatever that burden is, and for each of us it may be different things, but I know all of us have burdens. And so Jesus is inviting us, bring me your burden, whatever it is, and I'll carry it for you. If you have worry tonight, Jesus invites you to come and place your anxiety upon him. Anybody here have anxiety? Jesus wants to carry it. He's inviting you to come to him and place your worry, place your anxiety upon him. Anybody here struggling with sin? Struggling with temptation? Just feeling the weight, the guilt, the consequence that sin brings? Jesus invites you to come to him and give him that burden. Jesus, he wants to take your problems, he wants to take your burdens and make them his very own. He'll take your heartache, he'll take your sorrow, and he'll banish them forever. Jesus, he offers rest from the burden of sin. He offers rest from the weight of anxiety. And all people are invited. When you read an invitation like this, it almost sounds too good to be true. It's like being invited to go to the Super Bowl, invited to go to some huge event that you've always dreamed of being at. Jesus extends the invitation of a lifetime. And in Romans 10, now don't forget what we're looking at. In Romans 10, Paul is reaching out to a group of people who have rejected Jesus. How could anybody possibly reject this? How could anybody listen to these words? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give. How could anybody say no to this? That's what Paul is writing about. He is writing to people and about people who have heard this invitation and they said no. And this nation was none other than the very chosen people of God from the Old Testament. And Paul desperately wants them to embrace Jesus. He wanted them to experience what he had experienced. Now, as we go through life, there's certain struggles that we go through. There's things that come our way. Maybe heartache and sorrow that we face. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's death of a loved one. We go through things. We go through life. And it equips us to minister to other people. That's what I see Paul doing here. Paul is able to take a look at his life. He's able to take a look at what he has in Jesus Christ. He's thinking back. I can just see Paul thinking back to that moment on that road to Damascus when Jesus is reaching out to him, when basically Jesus is saying to Paul, come to me because I've got work for you to do. And Paul, he's reliving that. He's thinking about what he has. And he wants it for the nation of Israel. He wants it for all people. He wanted them to have rest. He wanted them to have forgiveness. Now, this invitation from Jesus, it carries with it a responsibility. And that's also what Paul is touching on in Romans 10. If you look at verse 29, we see the responsibility that's on us. Verse 28 describes the waiting blessing. Verse 29 shows the responsibility. We must submit to Christ. We must learn from him. We need to learn of his love, of his humility, of his goodness, of his divinity. We need to learn that he has all authority. There's so much we need to learn. If Jesus had the authority to extend this invitation, he certainly has the authority to tell all people that they should come to him. Now notice the path that's described by Jesus. Taking the yoke, that means effort, that means work, that means responsibility. Taking the yoke upon us, it brings the blessings. And that's what Paul is extending here to Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire. This is what's on my mind. This is what is on my heart. And my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. An invitation to dine with the Lord. An invitation to be clothed with Christ. An invitation to dwell eternity with our Father. An invitation to be saved. And Paul wanted Israel to know of this invite. Israel, wake up. Israel, God's chosen people, you are invited to partake. You are invited to be saved. You are invited to be a part of Christ. Here's another application I want us to pull from Romans 10. We have Romans 10, verse 1, the push for salvation for all people that was always on the mind and heart of Paul. But we also learn about a problem that we often struggle with. It's called zeal without knowledge. In verse 2, Paul writes, "For I testify about them," this is Israel, "that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Today, many believe that religious zeal is all one needs to please God. This popular belief often is expressed in words like this: as long as one is honest and sincere, then they will go to heaven. Now, I'm not in a position to judge anybody. I'm not in a position to stand as a judge concerning who is and who isn't going to heaven. But I am in position to share with you this message from Paul that he shared with the church at Rome. And what Paul writes about is he's writing about this big religious problem. It wasn't isolated to just the first century. It wasn't just a problem for the people at Rome. It is possible to be zealous for God and still be wrong. Sincerity is not enough, for we may be sincerely mistaken. The precarious state of being zealous without being knowledgeable can be illustrated in many different ways. Some writers, they equate knowledge with light. David proclaims that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We could think of a zealous person without knowledge being like a man running as fast as he can through the dark. Now, there's a couple illustrations from my teenage years that show how dangerous this is. There was one night I was driving back home with one of my buddies, and he was running late. He had a curfew. We were running behind, and so we were going from Lawton back to Temple down the back roads. And he got the bright idea, wasn't very bright, that if I turn my headlights off, I can see if there's any cars coming. We're driving down back roads, 80 plus miles per hour, with no lights on, just trying to make curfew. It's probably one of the dumbest things I've ever been a part of. Another story that's right up there, back in Temple, Temple has its own set of rules, especially when I was growing up there. It was just accepted in Temple that the teenagers were going to go out and have a big egg fight across the town. In fact, there was one Wednesday night after church, I went to my dad, hey dad, can I have 20 bucks? What do you need 20 bucks for? I'm going to go to the store, buy some eggs and some biscuits. We're going to go have a war across town. Here's 20 bucks. Thinking now, dad, what in the world were you thinking? It's just what we did on Halloween in Temple. Well, we were having our egg fight all across the town, running through the neighborhoods, all over the place. One of my buddies, he's running through a backyard, and he doesn't see the clothesline. And it just knocks him completely off of his feet. He was running as fast as he could in the dark. It didn't end well. Light is good. God's word provides the light for our path. We need knowledge of God's word. A person who is zealous, this is a person who is running as fast as they can for God. It's a person that's on fire for God. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Make sure you know what he wants you to do. Make sure you have the knowledge to go with that zeal. Read this story. Two friends were cruising down the road. One man asked his friend who was driving, "Where are we going?" The driver replied, "I don't know, but we're making great time." That is zeal without knowledge. We may be going 100 miles per hour, but if we're not doing it God's way, are we really doing what God wants us to do? The Jews as a nation, they were in trouble because this was them religiously. They were zealous for God. That's what Paul writes. They have a zeal. That's a word that shows great concern, great effort towards God's direction. But it wasn't in accordance with knowledge. We also need to understand, and maybe this hits a little closer to home, that it is just as bad to have knowledge without zeal. To be sitting on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know the remedy for sin, to know the cure, and to just sit on it, to just keep it to ourselves because we're apathetic, because we don't care enough about God or about people. When you read the Bible, you see these extremes going two different directions: zeal without knowledge, knowledge without zeal, spirit without truth, truth without spirit. The Bible doesn't read as an either-or manual. When you look at some things in the Bible, it doesn't contain an or, it contains an and. We need to be zealous. I don't know of anybody in here who doesn't need to be more zealous for God. We need to be on fire for him. but we need to do so in accordance with knowledge. I want to conclude with one last application here from Romans chapter 10. And it's going to be a look at God's perfect plan. We've looked at two applications thus far, that God wants all people to be saved. We've also touched on this big problem that still plagues many in religion today, being zealous without knowledge, or being knowledgeable without zeal. We'll conclude by looking at these verses. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Have you ever made a plan? A plan that seemed perfect, but then the plan failed. It failed miserably. Or maybe you made this perfect plan, you went through all of the steps to make sure you put everything in place. Here's a plan for whatever it is, a plan to get in shape physically, a plan to build something. But then that plan could not be carried out. Maybe you could not secure the needed materials, perhaps the cost was too much. Maybe you just discovered that you were incapable of doing what you had planned. I've always been a plan maker in my life, but my plans don't always work. God's plans, they work. It doesn't matter what you're looking at. If you want to look at how to build a successful marriage, God's plan, it works. If you want to look at how to raise our kids, what our responsibilities are as parents, God's plan is trustworthy. His plan never fails. There was no cost too high for God to accomplish his plan. And the plan wasn't beyond God's capacity to implement. And the plan is wrapped up in the gospel of his only begotten. That's what Paul is writing about here. The good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. And this news, it must be taught. It must be shared so that accountable people can hear it, believe it, and then have that choice whether or not they're going to obey it. In this plan, it's bigger, it's more important than any plan any human has ever come up with, because it can result in the salvation of every soul. Some have attempted to replace God's perfect plan with their own plan. Humans are always trying to devise something better than what God has. As the Lord's church, we have to be careful not to deviate, not to change the plan, because it's perfect. If we look at this plan here in Romans chapter 10, there's actually something from this chapter that some people try to take to come up with an alternative for salvation. Here in Romans 10, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now, I made a comment this morning as we started looking at the Sermon on the Mount, that we have to be careful to not miss the forest for the trees. That we can't let individual teachings blind us to the big message. We also need to take this into account when we read a letter. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, they didn't pick up here in Romans 10, verse 8, and start reading. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, they didn't pick up in Romans chapter 6 and start reading. They didn't go to Romans 3, verse 23 and start there. They didn't go to Romans 6, 23 and start there. When this church received this message, when they received this letter from Paul, they read it from beginning to end. It would serve us well to do the same thing. To take this letter and just imagine that we're back in the first century and the Apostle Paul, the one that everybody is talking about, the one that's risking life and limb to share the gospel, he sent something to us. I want to know what it says. I want to hear what he has to say. Start from the beginning and don't stop till you get to the end. Because what some have done, they've taken Romans 10, 8 through 10. And they've said, this is all you need for salvation. But what about Romans 6, 3 through 7? What about Acts 2, 38? We need to read God's word in its entirety. Because what God has come up with us is a plan to save us. Does it make sense for us, the ones who are sinners, the ones who are lost, the ones who need rescuing, to say, God, well, what if I do this instead? Why don't we just take the entire plan and teach it and obey it? Is belief essential? Well, certainly. Belief, it changes the heart. This morning when Sean came forward, you saw a man whose heart was open to God, whose heart wanted to follow what God has for him. What about repentance? Repentance isn't mentioned here. Is repentance important? Well, certainly. We have to change our life. That's what repentance does. Is confession essential? Sure, we see that here. We also see it in Matthew 10. Confession changes our Lord. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my commander. But we also know as we read through the New Testament that baptism is essential, that faithfulness is essential. It's at that point when we're baptized into Christ that our relationship changes. We go from being lost to being saved. We go from being outside the kingdom to being a part of the kingdom. We go from being naked spiritually to being clothed with Christ. All of this happens when we're baptized into Christ. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to people to provide the full story. And the story that we're providing, it's not our story. This isn't something that Paul came up with, and Paul's going around all over the place telling people what he thinks they need to do. That's not what we see here. This is a man sharing God's story. And we need to do the same. Because faith, it comes by hearing. Whatever approach or whatever method we use to teach others, in the end, we must communicate the message of Jesus to them in words, just like Philip did in Acts chapter 8 to the eunuch, just like Paul talks about here in Romans 10. And the question I want to leave you with, are we fulfilling this purpose? The footsteps of those who bring good news, it's a welcome sound. The feet of those who bring good news are described as beautiful. God has given us a perfect plan. It is a plan that will never fail. Let's follow it. Let's share it. Tonight, maybe you need to make that decision to follow this perfect plan, to have your sins washed away. It only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you need to be baptized, or if we can pray for you and help you in any way this evening, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.